I'm going to read to us a portion, and I promise you it's only a portion, from Psalm chapter 78. So those who have their Bibles, now we have a number of versions of Bibles around. I'm going to try with the NIV because I'm assuming that's what most people have. If I'm wrong, please let me know. So I might just take a bit of snap poll so I get a close enough version for the next time. Hand up those who normally use the NIV or have the NIV here. Okay, it's a few. What about the ESV? Almost about the same numbers. What about the New King James or King James? Okay, I'm getting sort of a mix. Is there another version that's prominent that people use, like ASV maybe? NLT? Right, so there is no win-win in this situation. I'm going to have to go with one of those. Sorry, I'll go with NIV for today. And I'm getting the message that if I've got NIV or ESV, I've probably got at least some of the majority covered. Okay, so I remember that. So apologies to those who were using a different translation. They would be put up there. I didn't tell Paul what version was in, so I commend him on actually hunting down the version that I was using, because in the past I've used the New King James. All right, well, let's just open in prayer, I think, before we get into it. That'd be a good idea. So, Father, I commit to you this time. Lord, this is a message, I guess, for me, but I'm sharing it with others because I'm sure that your Spirit led me to this passage for someone else as well. So, Lord, I pray you'd do your work this morning. You'd challenge our hearts. Pray, Lord, we wouldn't sit here and go ho-hum, another message, but, Lord, that something, even if it's only one passage of Scripture, I pray something will touch each one of us. That you would set us questioning, Lord, and that we would actually change in some way as a result of your word. Right now, Lord, I ask you would edit whatever I'm going to say, and ask, Lord, that you would keep me from any heresy or anything that is not of your word and not consistent with its context. I pray, Lord, that you would filter at the ears as well, that, Lord, you would not allow anything to be spoken that is not holy. Commit this morning to you, Lord, and just thank you for all that you've done. Amen. All right, now Psalm 78 is quite long. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to start at verse 5, and I'll get to a certain stage, and then I'll make a comment of it, and we'll start referencing some key themes I've got from it. So there are quite a few long passages that I'm going to share this morning, but don't worry, it's not an exegesis on every single one of them, okay? There's just some common points I'll bring out. So if we read together, and if you find me sort of intonating at certain words or being a little bit louder, you might know that's a bit of a hint that there are little bits of words I've picked up in here that I want to highlight. Probably saves me doing a running commentary. All right, so let's read together. Well, you probably don't have to read out loud, I will. Psalm 78, verse 5. He declared statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet born, and they in turn would tell their children. Key verse, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Pause. That they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Okay, if you remember that one, you've remembered the message. Let's move on. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though they armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zion. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with a cloud by day, with light from a fire at night. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him. rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. Now, think of this, a bit like a petulant child. They said, spoke against God, saying, and they said, "Can God really spread the table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock, and water gushed, streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people?" When the Lord heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened up the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heaven and by his power made the south wind blow. He rained meat down on them like dust, birds like sands in the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents. They ate until they were gorged. He had given them what they craved. But before they turned from what they had craved, even while the food was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them, and he put to death the sturdiest amongst them, cutting down the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning in spite of his wonders. They did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God slew them, he would seek them. They would seek him. Again, I'll say that. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that the God Most High was their redeemer. But then when they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues, their hearts were not loyal. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger, and he did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again, they put God to test. They vexed, which is to irritate and annoy. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, the day he displayed his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. Now, I'm going to stop there. Now, I'll be honest, when I was reading, I kept thinking, how far do I read here? I thought, okay, and now we're going to go through each of the plagues and each of the things in here and all of this stuff. And I started to find myself getting a bit weary of reading the retelling. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, I know all of this. And I don't know if anyone else has found the same sort of problem. Has anyone, you don't need to put your hand up, but has anyone ever found that when they start reading in scriptures a reference back to the past, they start glossing over it? It's sort of like it's a summary and you sort of just trip over it quickly to get to the next bit. Well, I found that that was starting to happen to me. But then I remembered, you know what? That's the point. We forget. That's why it's being repeated. And so I want to just caution here that I'm stopping from reading because of my own frailty. But in the recognition of that frailty that I was starting to gloss over, I realized, no, it's repeated and repeated and repeated because we forget it from our memory, or at least from a memory that affects our behavior. Now, there's some points I want to call out from this. Verse 5 to 7, God wants us to remember and obey. That's the whole point. You see, we're to teach our children, and it says even the children's children. Why? Remember I called out the key, verse 7? Then they will put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. I'm going to dwell on that again, because as I said, that's the sermon in a single verse. that they would put their trust and not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. God wants us to remember, and in remembering, obey. That's point one. Point two is that we test and provoke God. That's throughout the whole passage, but I guess you could also say it's especially highlighted in verses 10 to 20. You know, it talks back, there was a reference there to the men of Ephraim who, armed with bows, turned their back on the day of battle. I tried researching that, by the way, and there's no specific mention of Ephraim. It's more like Ephraim is a type of Israel, actually. But the commentaries and things I've read say that this is probably harping back to the time when Samuel was first in ministry, and when Eli and his sons were playing up, and there was a battle with the Philistines. And the battle went wrongly or poorly, and they were losing. So they decided to go and grab the Ark of the Covenant and wheel it in, and that'll give them victory for sure. Now, did they repent to God? Did they pray to God? Did they petition God? No, they didn't. They just thought, let's go and grab the Ark, lucky charm, bring it in, and we'll win. Now, the interesting thing is, the Philistines, when they heard the cry of exultation, of you beauty, and everything, what's going on, they said, the Ark's coming in, and they were fearful of God. They actually said, woe is us, because this is the God who did all those things in Egypt. They remembered the God, right? And yet, so that we don't become slaves to the Israelis like they have become to us, every man stiffen up, fight like crazy. And guess what? The Philistines won, and the Ark was taken into possession. You know, it just reminded me then, just if that was the point that was being referred to, that God is not a genie we roll out when we have problems at our needs and convenience. He is the master, and we need to get our perspectives right. So they tested and provoked God. And yet, point three, God is angered by this. Don't think he's not. And yet, he responds in mercy. So even though we anger him with our self-centeredness and our provoking him through doubts and everything else of what he does, yet he responds in mercy. You see that in verses 23 to 29. But I also went to a parallel passage in Psalm 105. Psalm 105, 39 to 45 says, he spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. Then they asked, and he brought them quail. He fed them well with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out of it. He flowed like a river in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. See, God doesn't forget. He was honoring the covenant. And he brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir on what they had on what others had toiled for. That they may keep his precepts and observe his laws. Again, his faithfulness wants to have, in this case, keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. What was that verse I highlighted? That they would put their trust in God and not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. You know what? Even though he gave them what they asked for in mercy, they kept sinning. And he brought about what it calls a leanness. So if we look in the verses of 32 to 35, 33 says, and so he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. All right? If we go and read in Psalm chapter 106, verses 13 to 15, same psalm after the one I just read before, says this, they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for him in counsel, for his counsel. But they soon forgot what he has done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave into their cravings. They wanted meat. They gave into their cravings. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease. In Numbers 133, it's called a plague. They got what they wanted, but they got more than what they wanted. They also got the penalty for giving in to what they craved above what God wanted. It reminded me of a passage in Haggai. And I think this is one that we can probably relate to at times for ourselves. And I'll just read Haggai 1, 5 to 11. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord God, the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and to be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, but see, it turned out little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house which remains in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. I just wanted to bring that up. The context there is about the rebuilding of the temple and where people had lost sight of doing what God had commanded them to do. They started building their own homes. I just couldn't help thinking to myself, how many times do we pay lip service to God or we give God the token bit? But what we're really doing is we're really investing in our own lives and livelihood. And we're doing our own home renos. We're doing our own pursuit of career. We're doing our own thing. We're living in our own strength. Well, what does he say the result of that is? It says that you harvest so much, but you harvest little. You try to earn all this money, but you end up finding it's going out of your pocket. There's a hole in your purse. Verse 10 says, therefore, because of you, the heavens withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought in the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever man produces on men and cattle, the labor of their hands. You know, God will bring leanness as a correction to us. And you know what? You could easily get into that cycle where you say, I haven't got time for God, I've got to do this stuff. And then this stuff doesn't quite work out the way you want to do it. Well, I still don't have time for God because I've now got this other problem that I've now got to deal with. So no time for God, I've got to deal with this. And still you have problems. And still you have problems without understanding that maybe the reason, not always, but maybe the reason that you're having a lack of progress or a lack of blessing in that area is because guess what? You haven't honored God. And he's not going to give you a free ride because he desires that you would put your trust in God and not forget his deeds but would keep his commands. So I couldn't help thinking of the fact that he brought a leanness to them, a plague to them, trouble to them. Now, look, this is not cause and effect always. We always have to go to God. But what I'm saying is if you're finding yourself in a period of leanness, where you're finding that despite your best efforts, you are struggling. And you are struggling and you're giving into fear and you're giving into all these other things. I just ask you, go before God and ask him, Lord, is this a time of growth or is this a time of correction? And if it's correction, then repent. I stress again, this is not cause and effect. But please, it can be a principle that if you've turned your back on obeying God and giving him the first place, that he'll withdraw his blessings from the other aspects of your life. Yet, God is merciful. That's 37 to 43. Now, I want to focus on one of the provisions that they had there. It's actually the thing that caught me to the passage in the first place, the thing that had been on my mind for a while. And that was the provision of manna. This is in Exodus chapter 16. Now, it's 4 to 34. Again, I'm only going to read the passage and make a couple of call-outs. Verse Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Okay? It's a test. It's a provision, but it's also a test. So on the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they had gathered on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. You know, sometimes you've got to be careful who you're grumbling against. You might think you're grumbling against a person. Check your heart. Are you actually using that person as a surrogate for the Lord? Be careful. On the sixth day, they had to prepare. So then Moses told Aaron, so verse 9, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking, in the whole Israelite community looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came down and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew, around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared in the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? Kids would know this. What is it means? Manna, remember? Manna means what's that? What is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person as you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little, and when they measured it by omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Fail. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Okay, the man has been there 24 hours, full of maggots and smells. Point one. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow it will be a day of a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save what is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink nor get maggots in it. All right? So you can see, they gathered too much, tried to keep a bit of it, not trusting in God, hoarding it up. Stank. God said keep it for 2 days. The second day, didn't stink. All right. Eat today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord, and you will not find any of it on the ground. 6 days are you to gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, and they found none. Dant, fail. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where you are on the seventh. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna, meaning what's that? It was like white coriander seed and tasted like waffles made with honey. I like honey. Isn't it nice that God provided something that wasn't like a bland root plant that you can eat that tastes like powder. Could have been like some sort of nourishing bar. I just liked the element of grace in there. Tasted like honey. There's a bit of sweetness to it. I just find that a lovely little bit of grace. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna, keep it for all generations to come, so they see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to keep for generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant of the law so that it may be preserved. Okay, didn't last one night. Lasted 2 days. Now in obedience, do you think God would have had a smelly, maggot-infested thing sitting in the Ark of the Covenant? No. He preserved it for all generations. You see, the provision of the manna was the way God likes to work in us. He wants us to walk in faith. And so he says, each day has sufficient problems. Walk in faith today. Don't try and do things in your own strength. Don't try and store it up for yourself. But then when I'm telling you to have a rest, please, guys, have a rest, because I'm going to provide for you. But I'm going to preserve that for all eternity, for all times, certain things. See, this is God's sovereignty. It wasn't just natural things that this thing had a shelf life of one day. All right? He preserved it. In fact, I'll just finish off this reading. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the borders of Canaan. So they were provided this the whole time they were in the wilderness. And I was just referring to the fact that in Hebrews 9:3-4, it says, "Behind the curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place." This is talking of the tabernacle, which had the golden altar of incense and the golden ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Again, it's been preserved through to the time of David. See, God's mercy remained all the time they were in the wilderness, that 40 years. In Nehemiah, he is calling back remembrance of all of this. See, he's calling back people to remember, and they're remembering that God is merciful and faithful. I read in Nehemiah 9:15-21, "In their hunger you gave them bread from heaven, in their thirst you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land, and you sworn with your uplifted hand to give them. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles that you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion, appointed leader in order to return to slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you out of Egypt,' or when they committed awful blasphemies, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they would take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths. You gave them water for thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor their feet become swollen." You know, sometimes people talk about the blessings of God, the everyday blessings of God, particularly to those who believe him, and not his judgment as an evidence for God sanctioning them somehow. But we see clearly here that God was provoked to anger, and yet out of his unbounding mercy, he still provided their food. He still provided their guidance. This is why I challenge us that we might think we're going okay in God, that he's still meeting our needs. He's still guiding us through his word and all that sort of stuff. But check ourselves. Are we in rebellion to God? He is merciful. But then God not only provided the manna in that way, he has provided the fulfillment of that, the fullness of that. God's ultimate provision of manna is Jesus, Yeshua. In John 6, 31 to 40, I'm sure many of you know this passage. Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. Jesus is the ultimate provision. Yet, how often do we still forget and take him for granted, the same way the people of Israel took for granted the provision of manna every day? 36, but as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given to me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jumping forward slightly to 6:48. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He's talking the spiritual parallel. God provided. They took it for granted, but they did ultimately die. But Jesus is saying, God has provided me your provision, but I'm going to give you eternal life. It brought my thinking to Revelation 2, to the judgment on Pergamum. This is the seven letters to the churches. And Jesus there says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. This is to a church. Let me just remind you, this is to a church. I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Moral compromise. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teachings of Nicolaitans. Again, some false teaching they're holding on to. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to those who receive it. The hidden manna ultimately is Christ. Ultimately is Christ. Looked at a few references. Is now hid with Christ in God. The Jewish manna is kept in the ancient Ark of the Covenant. The heavenly Ark of the Covenant appears under the trumpet of the seven angels, where the hidden manna is mentioned again. It seems to properly mean the full, glorious, everlasting fruition of God. The heavenly food available to believers who overcome, in contrast to unclean food of the Balaamites. The unbelieving world cannot see Jesus. This is why it's hidden. But the New King James commentary comments and says it suggests intimacy with Christ. So not only do you have Christ, you have an intimate relationship with Christ forever. That's the hope that we have. So God provides his manna. And that manna is himself. Our provision. And as I said, I have a poor memory. I have to keep being reminded to love my Lord of all that he's done. It was interesting. I couldn't help thinking when we were talking about the Thanksgiving offering coming up. And that wasn't what prompted this. But it reminded me again that the reason we have to give thanks is it's also a reminder. You know, I remember that the last few prayer meetings where I take my older children to come to pray with us. And consistently we thank the Lord for Alison, because the way the Lord helps seal off the cancer and get rid of it, at least for now. In our family, we resolved that every one of those prayer meetings we're going to thank God. You know why? He answers prayer. And it's in thanking God and remembering that we build the faith to trust Him again. Again, go back to that key verse, that they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. That's what I'm on about now. So I just challenge us. Let's keep reminding each other, stirring each other to remember what the Lord has done. Let us check ourselves to see if we're operating on momentum and assuming God's blessing when really we're in disobedience to God. Keep the account short with Him. And let your heart be changed by God so that we may love Him by keeping His commands. I'd like to pray if we can. Father, I forget that we take you for granted. I confess that we take you for granted. I confess that we put our desires, our own desires, above obedience to you. Perhaps, Lord, for some of us here, there is a period of leanness as a result. Lord, I pray you would make that clear, if that is the case. Lord, we repent. Lord, please forgive and help us to determine to live differently your way. Help us, Lord, continually remember that the mercies and provisions that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to always be thankful. Help us to live lives of obedience and faith. And Lord, for any here who do not know you or are not sure, I pray you'd bring conviction, Lord, that they may have that hidden manna that you said you provide to those who respond. And Lord, as all of us have prayed and need to pray, Lord, we confess again, Lord. And I, for any who don't know the Lord, I challenge you to just pray this as well. Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. And I turn from my sin now. I believe that Jesus is God and that salvation is through Him alone. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me, to save me, to keep me in an everlasting relationship with you. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.